following message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Today we're at Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16 as our texts of today. The focus of this text is a challenge that Jesus gave his disciples, which is applicable to all of us. It's really titled the Great Commission. It's definitely something he challenged them, but it's something that is applicable to us individually and us as a church. Our church is founded around this. I think oftentimes as believers, sometimes you may be wondering in your questioning of your life, is what does God want me to do with my life? Anybody ever ask that question? What does God want me to do with my talents and my gifts? And certainly there are specific things that God may equip each one of us and uniquely gift us for certain things. But there's one thing that all of us are called to do. Every person who is a believer, if you're just aimlessly wandering and you're just like a ship that's on the ocean and don't have the sail, this morning I want to raise the sail for you to understand what God has called you to do. First of all, I want you to understand God has not called you to save you to just exist. He's not saved you just to have a name on your badge to say I'm a Christian. He saves us and he gives each of us a task. And that task that we're going to see this morning is the Great Commission. So even though that you're not an apostle, per se, of the original ones, we are disciples of Christ. A disciple meaning ones who are students and followers and those that Christ has given a commission for us to do. I want us to read our mission statement as a church together. It is what we put everything into as a church. It's what we drive for. It's what we seek to live by as a church. And even this summer, you can pray for myself and for Jared and for Andrew as we are looking as our church holistically to ask ourselves the question, how can we do this better as a church? What methods do we have in place? What processes do we have in place that will help us to move you further along in discipleship and ministry and moving towards leadership so that we have a great plan in place for not just this year, but for the seasons to come? Let's read this mission statement together. Redemption Church exists to glorify God by delighting in God and by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. That sums us up what we're about. We're here about delighting in God, declaring Jesus, and discipling all people. I've preached this mission statement several times, and today I'm not necessarily preaching through the mission statement, but I want to make a connection for you in regards to the text that we're studying today as regards to us as a church. We are not here just to see each other on Sunday mornings. We're not here just to have social ministry, although we're here, as Hebrews tells us, to get together, to worship our Lord, to be encouraged by one another, to share our burdens with each other. But we're here not just to check off the box in something that we're doing. We exist as a church to do those things. We exist to delight in Him, to declare His name, the disciple of people. So if you're in a funk right now, and that you're just kind of in a fog, and you're aimlessly wondering, I want to fire you up this morning. I want to light your fire in regards to what Christ has called you to do, because we're all prone to it. Let's just admit it. We're prone to sometimes being on fire, being fervent, being zealous, knowing what we're to do, and then we just kind of slide back in apathy, slide back in just mediocrity, slide back in just existing of just getting up and doing the normal thing, and we lose the zeal. If you felt that way before, it's okay. You're a human. But what I do want you to realize, it's not okay to stay there. Because Christ has called us for more. He's called us to live for more, to be more as an individual, as a family, and as a church. And I believe this commission that Jesus gave his disciples was that little push that he was to give them as he's about to leave. And that push has maintained for 2,000 plus years. We have that push because they got it. We have the push because they understood it and they passed it on, and it's our responsibility to live the push, to live the commission so that it passes on as well. Let me put it in context. Last week we looked at where Jesus had died and he had risen again, but there were three appearances that Jesus had, and with each appearance the people didn't believe it. Remember, Jesus First of all, his tomb was empty, and the ladies ran to the tomb to put spices on the body that morning. And then when they got there, the angel said, "He's not here, he's gone." They were astonished, they were fearful, but that astonishment eventually turned to courage, and they ran back and they told the disciples, and the disciples literally thought they made up a story. And so Jesus appears to two men walking on the Emmaus Road, not two of the disciples of the original, but just two other disciples, and he asked them, "What's going on with you?" They said, "Don't you have a clue as to what's going on?" They didn't realize it was him. And he began to open up the scriptures from Moses and the prophets. And the Bible says that their hearts burned within them. And the purpose of that, as I shared with you, is that in that doubtful moment, what caused their doubt to begin to move away and to begin to be eradicated was not just a counseling session, but it was the Word of God that began to do that. God using the Word. Listen to me, church. The Word is alive. The Word is powerful. If you have a moment where you're beat down, discouraged, depressed, and feel like your head's hung low and the world is against you and you got a cloud hanging over you like Linus and Snoopy and Charlie, I want you to realize, open up the Word, and God will use His refreshing Word to begin to stir you up again and cause your heart to burn and cause your doubt to be removed. Well, those two men went back to the disciples. Anybody want to guess their response? Didn't believe it either. And so it wasn't until Christ Himself appeared to them. According to John's Gospel, Jesus appeared to 10, He rebuked them, and later Thomas shows up. And remember, we often give Thomas a bad rap, but I showed you that Thomas, I believe, is one of the leaders of the group. Because we look at John chapter 10, and when they learned that Lazarus was dead, the disciples didn't want to go into Jerusalem because they knew if they went back there, it was going to be almost a death sentence. And what does Thomas say? "Let's go and I'll die with you." The point of that was to show you that sometimes we can be strong in our faith, but then just a few weeks later, we can actually be weak. Probably many of us in this room have probably been on mountaintops and strength and strong, had a great worship service, had a great small group, and you go home and your world falls apart. And I'm here to tell you that the same God who saved you and the same God that made you feel uplifted is the same God who can be with you when your world's in shambles. And there's also an encouraging word that we're going to look at today, because these same disciples that Jesus had been with and poured His life into for 3 years, He had rebuked them for their disbelief, but shortly after the rebuke is when He turned around and says, "Now boys, sick 'em." I paraphrased that, okay? That's not what He said. But He says, go. And the point of all that is, as we're going to look at today, is I want you to see the connection is, some of us in this room, if we're just completely honest, because many of us in this room, we want the mask on to make everybody around us think that we've all got it right and that we've never failed. But I think if we're all honest, we'll probably admit that at some point we blew it at home. At some point we blew it with our spouse. At some point we blew it at work. We lost our cool. We got impatient, did something we're not supposed to do. And here's the thing that I want you to realize is if we run to the Lord, His grace is still able to forgive us and He's still able to use us. And these same disciples that blew it and disbelieved, He turns around and says, "Now I want you to go into the world." I want you to be encouraged this morning that whatever is going on in your life as a believer, I want you to realize you are not just sucking oxygen. You are not just to be here and for your heart to beat and just stand up on this planet until your heart stops. God has saved you for the purpose of the Great Commission. He saved you to bring you into a wonderful relationship so that you can delight in Him. But when we're delighting in Him, our job is not just to sit within a monastery and just delight in Him and soak up the goodness. We gather for delight, but we scatter for declaration. So I'm here to remind you that wherever you are and whatever you do and whatever occupation that you are in, God has saved you for this reason. And I want to refresh your memory. I want to stir you up. And I want you to realize this is why you live. You don't live to stack up a 401k. You don't live just to make things pretty. It's fine to have a nice home. It's fine to have a nice yard. It's fine to do all those things, but in the big scope of it, you realize that all that you do is for the glory of Christ and for the Great Commission. Mark chapter 16 is where we are. Let's pick up at verse 14 where He begins to rebuke them. Then I want you to see the commission in 15 and 16. There's a lot that I can say about this text this morning. There's a lot that we can unpack. There's one word that's in here that I preach an entire series on years ago, and that series was called The Gospel. What is it? There's much that I can say, but today my point of what I want to do, because some of you may say, well, Pastor, you could say this, and Pastor, you could say that. My point is today, as I want to get across what the commission was for them, what the commission is for us, and then I want to make some very practical application at the very end. How does this apply to us as a church? How does it apply to you as a believer? Verse 14. Afterwards, Jesus appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." I want to look at this text through questions. I want to pose questions to you and then pose answers to you. So if you have your sermon notes out, let me encourage you to take notes so you can follow along. You can be able to understand it, will engage your mind better. Some of you are good at listening. Some of you are better at writing things down. Some of you think you remember it. If I quiz you after the sermon, you're going to forget it. So whatever you need to do to get it today, get it, okay? Listen to it online next week, whatever it may be, to be able to put it into your brain and your heart to understand this is what God has called us to do. So what is the Great Commission? I don't want to assume that everyone understands what this means. The Great Commission that he's giving them here is to proclaim the gospel. It's called commission. It's the title that we give that because Christ is commissioning them. He's ordaining them. He's giving them something to do. And I want you to understand, this is not just for adults. Youth, this is for you. Senior adults, this is also for you. If you have a mentality that you can retire and be done, then you're at the wrong church. I am thankful that many of our retirees are serving the Lord here at our church. Many of you are serving well, and I'm thankful for that. Our compassion ministry exists and moves through because many of our retirees are doing it. Listen, you're not done, and God's not done until He calls you home. But the Great Commission is this. Proclaim the gospel. It's right there in verse 15. Go into the world and proclaim the gospel. Now, upon a first read, if you've heard me preach through Matthew 28, the Great Commission, you know what I'm about to tell you in regards to the verbs within this verse. It's very similar here in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. The verb is not go. The verb is proclaim. In Matthew's parallel passage, in Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, he says, "Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I've commanded you to do." The verb in Matthew 28 is make disciples. The going is not the verb. The baptizing is not the verb. The teaching is not the verb. Those are the methods that Christ gave for us to make disciples. And here in Mark chapter 16, the verb for us is to proclaim. Literally, if we translate it according to Greek, it would be having gone, proclaim the gospel. Think about that with me. If Jesus is saying to the disciples, having gone, proclaim the gospel, there's an implication and an assumption that they're going to go. You understand that? So it's not that he's saying, I want you to go. There's an assumption, okay, now it's time for you. And as you've gone into all the world, I want you to do this, proclaim the gospel. Now listen to me. That tells us very clearly what Christ has called you and me to do. He didn't call the disciples just to go and proclaim morality. Listen, there's a lot of morality teaching that exists today. He didn't tell them just to go and do social ministry. Listen, our compassion ministry could be a social ministry, and if it's not with the gospel, it's pointless. If you just give out food and just give out clothes just because you want to be kind, that's called social work. That's not gospel work. What we do is a means to an end. We have compassion ministry to help people with benevolent issues and financial issues and light bills and the clothing ministry and the food ministry as a means to meet a practical need to open a door to share the gospel. Think of it that way. That's what it's for. You're earning the right to share the good news. And understand that the apostles didn't, Jesus didn't tell them, hey, go put food on people's table, don't clothe them. He told them to go proclaim the gospel. But we know according to some other books later on, especially James, he tells us, how are we to have faith if we look at someone who's hungry and say to them, be warm and well fed in the name of Jesus? But we don't do anything about that. Talking about taking care of our brothers and sisters in Christ. So what does it mean to proclaim the gospel? Hear me this. If Jesus is saying the Great Commission to them is to proclaim the gospel, you have to speak to proclaim something. You can't just go and be nice. I want this to sink in just for a moment. Jesus didn't say, hey, John, I want you to travel down to Egypt and I want you to be real kind to the Egyptians. Didn't work that way. Hey, Thomas, as you go down to India, which history tells us that most likely Thomas scattered and went to India to share the gospel. Hey, when you're there, I just want you to be real good to them. I want you to cook them a good meal and tell them that you like them. Folks, I'm telling you, kindness alone won't save people. Now, understand Romans 2:4, Paul says the kindness of the Lord leads to repentance, but it's our kindness, again, that allows us to be able to share the good news with people. So wherever you're doing, Christ has called us to proclaim the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is not inviting someone to church. Now, it's not wrong to invite someone to church because that may be the first step for them to come, but the gospel literally means good news. How many of you have gone through our membership class? Let me see your hands. Wow, that's awesome. In our membership class, one of the requirements most of you know that we take from the very beginning is that when we do your membership interview, we ask you in 60 seconds or less to tell us what? The gospel. Some of you have panic and stress and had nightmares over this. You sit down, you get stressful, and you're like all kind of nervous. I'm like, don't be nervous. Just tell me what the gospel is. And the reason why we do that is because we want to help people to see where they are and understand what the gospel is. Because many people have grown up, when you say gospel, they think Matthew, Mark, Luke, John as a genre of the scripture. The gospel, if we're to proclaim the gospel, and the gospel is what brings life, don't you think we need to understand what the gospel is? The gospel is the good news. In summation, the gospel is having to lay out the whole plan. Listen, if you start with Jesus, you're missing the big picture. You have to start all the way back to Genesis to show that God created man in his own image. But man, by his own decision, he failed, he sinned, and by that, God cast him out of the garden. And there was a separation between him and God. A sacrifice had to be made then to be able to cover their sin. And from that point, man had to make sacrifices to cover their sin. But there had to be genuine faith in those. There had to be a permanent solution to come to be able to satisfy our sinfulness with God. So God sent Jesus because our sins separated us. Have you sinned? Yes. Have you lied? Yes. Have you been angry before? Yes. Have you been impatient before? Yes. Have you ever lusted? Yes. Have you been not kind? Have you not been good? Have you not been gracious? Have you not been merciful? Yes, 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 yes. And so we point out to people that they're sinful and we say, but the good news is this. God sent His Son Jesus so that your sinfulness could be forgiven by Him, trusting in His work for what you can't do because you're not good enough on your own. Christ alone is sufficient. He was the perfect Savior to die for your sins, but His payment is only sufficient for those who place faith in Him and repent of sin. And when you realize that you want to lay your life down and follow Christ from this point forward, trusting His work for you, you can be saved. Folks, that's the gospel. We don't want to proclaim sinfulness. Because our culture has created a comfortability that we don't want to point out to people their error. Some of it is that we don't want people to think that we're better than them. It's not that we're trying to prove that we're better than them. You're actually being honest. You're being honest that you are sinful just like they are. But it's that God who has saved you. Did the apostles have it all right when they began to proclaim the gospel? Word, think about Peter. Just denied him how many times? Three times. So if he's proclaiming the gospel to people who could be forgiven, guess who had been forgiving? Peter. See, proclaiming the gospel is proclaiming something that you've experienced. So if you're saying that you don't know what to share, you share what you've experienced in Christ. You don't have to know 40,000 doctrines. You just need to know Jesus. And you need to know that He's a Redeemer and He came to save people. Listen, this is why we changed our name of our church, Redemption, because we want the name to reflect the gospel. And the gospel is about redeeming mankind. He gave it to us to proclaim the gospel. And it is the very fact that we are to do so. Well, what's the parameter for this? In this text, what's the parameters of this mission? It's there and for us in verse 15. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to what? All of creation. Guess what that means for you and for me? We don't get to pick and choose who we share the gospel with. It doesn't mean that we share the gospel with people that are like us. We all like to associate with people that are like us, don't we? People who have the same personality, same style, same social status possibly. We don't want us to cross those barriers. But let me tell you something. Jesus didn't tell the disciples, go to people just like you. Listen, I don't want the church to all be about people like me. And neither do you. We want to be able to proclaim the gospel to all of creation. So you know what that means for us as a believer? We don't see race. We don't see ethnicity. We don't see social status. We just see people in need of Jesus. And so when you're proclaiming the gospel to the whole creation, to all the world, you've got to get the racial stuff and the prejudices and the bias and the socialist classes, all that stuff out of your mind and just love people. As the old saying goes, when you cut your skin, you all bleed the same. Folks, I want our church to reflect a multiple ethnic group of people because we want to reach people, period, and share the gospel with them. Listen, when Jesus gave them that commission there in verse 15, when he said, go into all the world, I want you to think about how amazing this must have been for them. Here are people who traveled by foot. By the way, boys, you're going to go all the world. Now, understand, this was different than what Jesus had called them to initially, because initially he told them, I just want you to go into the Jews. That's what he initially told them. So now the commission has just been multiplied by 1 billion times. So think about the daunting task. For us, we think of, okay, all the world, man, I'll give to the mission agency, and I'll talk to our missionaries, and we'll do those things, and then we can talk to people by the internet and Facebook and social media. There's multiple venues by which we can literally touch the world, right? And the world has literally come to us. So the task is different for us, but I want you to understand what Christ was calling them to do was simply humanly impossible. Stepping out to do something God has called us to do is not always stepping in a task that's simple. And the reason why I want to point that out to you is because God gave them a huge task. And sometimes we're afraid just to open up our mouths. You understand the connection I'm making here? He's saying, go to the world. I'm thinking, Jesus, I've just been to Galilee and Judea. You know what Jesus does? Jesus gives them a task that he knows that they could do it through the power of the gospel and through the power of the Spirit. And he's calling them to do it. And here's what I want to say to you and me. Whatever checks already are in your mind and already excuses that you're putting out, already as you're talking to yourself in your brain, and you're thinking, well, I can't do that. I'm too old. I don't have enough money. I don't have enough time. He don't have a clue about what's going on in my life. All that stuff is going through some of y'all's minds right now. And I'm telling you, you got to sacrifice that on the altar and say, God, whatever it is you want me to do, I will do it. Lay your excuses on the ground. He knows what you're saying. He knows what you're murmuring. And so you say, Lord, but I've got this. Lord, but I've got that. Remember, the disciples laid down some things of their comfortability to go in the beginning. Christ doesn't always... His commission does not always get equated with comfort. Remember that. Sometimes it's challenging to talk to that person that he burdens your heart to speak to. Afraid of what you're going to say? Afraid if you're going to mess up? Wonder what they're going to think about you? Guess what? Let me just go ahead and give you a blanket of understanding. Sometimes you're going to be rejected. Jesus told the disciples that was going to happen. So what makes you think that it's going to be different for you or for me? Proclaiming it. Well, what happens? What happens if we do proclaim the gospel? Look back at the text there in verse 15 and 16. Go into all the world, proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. So understand the connection here. People aren't going to believe unless proclamation takes place first. Paul says it in Romans chapter 10. He says, how can someone hear unless someone preaches to them? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. Faith is not going to come just through good social ministry. My point is, if we want people to believe, then what they have to believe in is the gospel. Belief is placing faith in the fact that you were sinful and Christ is the solution, and they place faith in that and repent. So if they're going to, if you're proclaiming it, they're going to believe. You know what the good news is about all that? You just have to be the messenger. Used to as an early pastor, early preacher. I started preaching when I was 15. And I remember feeling guilty oftentimes at the end of services because there wasn't enough people responding. See, I believed that it was all on me. I thought it was my responsibility to convict people. I thought it was my responsibility to get people saved. I thought it was my responsibility. So if we had a good service and we had a lot of people that respond, even if I preached something terrible, if a lot of people responded, because I went back and looked at some of my sermons when I was 15 and 16. Y'all, I'm just telling you, God was gracious to me during those times. I look at some of my notes, like 3 or 4 lines of notes. I'm thinking, Lord Jesus, I'm glad people were gracious. You know, some people say, that's the best sermon I ever heard. You know, they probably lying through their teeth, too, as they're walking out of the church. Sidebar, no joke, I told the guys this one day. I was preaching revival when I was a young man, and the worship leader fell asleep on the front row. Andrew, don't do that ever. Okay, the next statement is going to be real, you'll understand. So he's walking out of the church. So I'm getting up, so I'm going down. I don't even know how this connects to the sermon. But anyway, so the pastor comes up, and as he comes up, he realizes the guy's asleep. So he kind of does a double take, and they have to tap and wake him up. So service is over. I'm standing outside. I'm shaking people's hands. And the worship guy comes out with all sincerity. He says, Pastor, that's the best sermon I've ever heard. You're lying through your teeth. So good made you fall asleep. But when I was preaching and going places and preaching in my own church and preaching other places, I had this understanding that if people didn't get saved and people weren't coming, it was my fault. God delivered me of that, thank the Lord. And you need to be delivered of that. Our job is simply to proclaim the gospel. I can't save anybody. You can't save anybody. But we can proclaim the good news. And it's the good news that God takes the word and he puts it in people's hearts and he uses that to reveal sin. And it reveals their need for Christ. And it's through that that God does the work. Listen, if it was up to you, then salvation would be of man. But it has to be of God. And it's amazing that he chooses to use me and you to proclaim the good news. So if we understand that we're to share it, understand this text. Look at it again in verse 16. So what happens when we proclaim the gospel, belief, and salvation? Look at it again. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Now, at first, it sounds like that belief and baptism is necessary for salvation, doesn't it? But Jesus makes it very clear. He says the emphasis is on belief because he says if they don't believe, they are what? Condemned. So what's important is belief. This is laced throughout the scripture. Let me give you just 3 as an example if you're taking notes. Ephesians 2:8, the text that we've been memorizing. For by grace you have been saved through what? Faith. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 through 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. John 3, 16. For God so loved the world that whoever gave his only begotten Son to whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So Jesus is not saying that baptism being literally placed on the water brings salvation at all. Understand the purpose is when we're talking to people, listen, you can proclaim the gospel to people and people can say, well, I acknowledge that. There's a belief that is one of just mental sense. There's one that's faith trusting in it. The old illustration of going into a plane. Do I believe that a plane could carry me? Certainly so, but my belief is real when I get on the plane. Trusting that it's going to get me to wherever I'm going. I can acknowledge that Jesus is who he says he is. I can acknowledge the fact that I'm a sinner. But it's not until I say, Christ, I trust in you. I don't trust the principles, but I trust in you. I place faith in you. I need you to be my Savior. I confess I'm a sinner. I acknowledge that you're the Savior. Please, Lord, I receive your gift of salvation. And in that moment, belief becomes salvific. Leads to salvation. But what happens if we understand that we are to be proclaiming the gospel? Are we responsible for bringing in a slew of people? God's the harvester. Look with me to this. Just look back. Go back to the gospel of Matthew. Let me show this to you. Matthew chapter 9. I want you to see what God is responsible for and what we're responsible for. Matthew 9. Then he said to his disciples, Matthew 9, I guess it would be helpful if I told you the verse, right? Verse 37. Matthew 9, verse 37. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Notice, whose harvest is it? His harvest. But here's what I want you to see. It says the laborers are few, but the harvest is what? Plentiful. Church, if we want to see our church grow, do anybody want to see the church grow? We want to see it grow, not just for numeric sake. We want to see it because we want to see people redeemed, people who've been rescued. And he tells us the plan is, if that's going to happen, the harvest is plentiful. Laborers have got to get out there. Listen, he's going to use somebody. I want to be the one to use his. Let's get out there. Claim the gospel wherever you are. Listen, if we share the gospel with someone, often I say, you can come to our church. But I say, look, if God has you going somewhere else, I just want you to be hearing the gospel, hearing the word. But listen, if the harvest is out there, listen, you can let a garden go to pot and not get anything. You can plant seeds, but if you don't get out there and do the work, it's not going to work. Understand? Listen, as a young man, I was telling my kids the other night, right now we have like a little, 6x8 garden box. Growing up, my grandparents and parents would have said, that's nothing. Okay? But it's good for our few little tomato plants and our little squash and our zucchini. We like that, okay? Meanwhile, on my back stuff, that's all we can handle. But when growing up, it was tons. And for that to work, you know what we had to do when we got home from school? Anybody want to guess? Here's a hoe. Here's a tiller. Go get the grass out. Be ready. Go water. Go fertilize. Because of knowing that was working, we knew that something was going to come out of that. We can't expect a harvest if we don't do the work. You got to sow the seed, water the seed, and get out there and work and till it. And sometimes the ground is hard. I have hoed on sandstone and rock and been beat to death with the tiller because the ground was hard. And my dad would say, just keep on plowing. You know why? Pretty soon it'd break up. And the ground got soft. And I'm telling you, the same works with the gospel. It's not you. It's not me. The gospel is potent and powerful in its proclamation, and God is able to take His good news, the simplicity of the good news, and break the hardest of hearts. Some of you had hard hearts before, and God, through His grace, broke your heart, softened your heart, sowed the seed, watered the seed, and life came forth out of a dead man. How does that happen? God is the one who does it. So we proclaim it. But here's the thing I also want you to understand. What happens when we proclaim the gospel? Certainly some believe and are saved, but actually sometimes there are people who don't believe. Look at the text again back in Mark chapter 16. Because I just want to paint a real picture with you. Because sometimes he says that when we proclaim the gospel, he says sometimes people don't believe. Anybody ever been rejected by proclaiming the gospel? Yeah. Me too. Verse 16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Now, I want to clarify something what Jesus is not saying. Jesus is not saying that if you proclaim the gospel and someone chooses not to believe, in that moment they'll be condemned. I want to clarify to you that every person is already condemned. You need to understand the urgency of that. So you're walking through your grocery store, you're walking down your street, you see people at work, you need to realize that if they're not saved, there is a condemnation that exists upon humanity because of our sinfulness. Our world is condemned. Look at that text that we just quoted a moment ago. Look at John 3, but I want you to see verse 17 and verse 18. You're in the Gospel of Mark, you need to go two books over to your right. Matthew, Mark, Luke, then John. Our kids knew this very well this past Wednesday night in Awana as they rattled off all 66 books from the Old Testament and the New Testament. I don't think they got a breath in on some of those things. They did a good job. We quoted verse 16, but notice verse 17 and 18. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Because he's not believed the name of the only Son of God. Here's the urgency every person who doesn't believe, who's not heard the gospel, even if they're good people, as the old adage goes, well, what about the good person born in Africa? There is no good person born in Africa. There is no good person born in Lacombe, Louisiana. There is no good person born in Canada. There is no good person. Romans 3 tells us there is no one righteous, no, not one. So you need to understand something. Every person is condemned, and the only way they get delivered out of that death sentence is you delivering the solution. Everybody stands condemned. And I know that many of us begin to try to work that out in our mind and our brains and say, why is that? Every person is born sinful. Every person. You don't have to teach anyone to be sinful. You have to train them to do what's right. Let me prove the point. Even with children, as innocent as they are. Come on, I know that, right? But they're so sweet. Did you teach them to bite you when they were little? Can I get a word in the house? Small illustration, but the point is we are naturally sinful. Our sin, our flesh is prone to do what's wrong. And so we're all condemned. And so understand, when we say that we're about redemption, we need to have the mindset to say, I've been rescued. And I think part of it is that we need to understand first and foremost how much we've been rescued. And when you realize how much you've been rescued, then you want to rescue others. When you realize that the waves of sin and wrath are crashing in on you and that God has rescued you from that, you begin to realize you're now the lighthouse on the seashore, shining the light to those who are in desperation and don't even realize that they're there. Some of them are standing on sandbars of sin and they think that they're okay, not realizing that the deep is just right there, right after them. I'm telling you, folks, it's your job. We are on a mission. We're here as rescue agents. You are the Coast Guard for Jesus. We need to have some S&Rs. You know what an S&R is? A search and rescue. That's what he's called us to do. It's easy to sit at the bunkhouse and hang with those who are like you and sit back. But sometimes we have to go out on a rescue mission and reach those who need to be redeemed. Certainly, Jesus lets us know that we're to go, and some believe and some don't believe. But why is it important? Look at this text again. He does mention baptism that's here. It's not for salvation, but what's the purpose of this? I mean, why does he mention it here in this text? Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. So why is baptism important in the Great Commission? He mentions it here in the Gospel of Mark, and he mentions it in the Gospel of Matthew. Go, therefore, and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why is baptism important? Why was it important for you? Growing up when I was a kid, you just did it as a formality. It's all you thought. You just got saved and you got baptized. No one explained the wholeness and the meaning of that. So for those of you who have been baptized here, I hope, by God's grace, I hope if you have been baptized under my tenure and under Jared and Andrew being here, I hope that you've got a greater understanding that baptism is not just about getting wet and a formality. Baptism is something far greater, far greater. Baptism is a placement. It's a public display of your faith, but it's showing the world you have a new king. Let me help you understand that. When Jesus is saying this to him in their culture, there were many religions that existed in that day who were baptizing people in the name of their God. And whatever name that you were baptized under showed the world that that was your God. So when Jesus says to go baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, and when someone has placed faith in Christ, that baptism was like a bullhorn to the society of that day that God, Yahweh, Jesus the Son, Holy Spirit, was their new king. So baptism is not just about getting wet. It is your way to display to this group. And that's why we encourage people when they're baptized to invite family to come. Because we want it to be a display to them and to the world that you now are no longer your king. You have placed faith in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he rules over your life. So the purpose of this is when Christ gave them to say, go baptize them, Think about the culture that they're going into. Think about when they went into, when Paul goes into Ephesus and Dionysus was the goddess of the day that everybody's worshiping. And someone gets saved out of Ephesus and someone says, I'm going to place faith in Christ. And the Dionysus temple is standing tall, one of the great fixtures that are there in Ephesus. And that person says, Dionysus is no longer my God. I am baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Think about all the family members who were worshipers of Dionysus. And now this one person is saying, Christ is the king, not Dionysus. You may say, well, it's not so much like that in our culture today. I'm going to tell you something. There are many gods that exist in this world today, even in the United States of America. One of the gods is self. Let it sink in for a moment. We serve self well. And we lay our life down and we let Christ be our king. We're saying, Christ, you are my master. Let me give you an illustration of this. Turn to Acts chapter 2. I want you to see the weight of what this means. So this is kind of the first moment where this comes to fruition. In Acts chapter 2, this is after Jesus has given his disciples the commission. Jesus has ascended. He has gone. And now they are in Jerusalem. And Peter is going to begin to preach. He preaches. Remember, all the people are there for Pentecost. They've been there for the Passover. They've stayed there into Jerusalem. And Peter begins to preach. 3,000 people, it tells us, have come to faith in Christ. Look at Acts 2, verse 41. So those who received, those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now, the verse 41, when it says they received his word, I mean, they believed in Christ. They believed in the gospel that he has given him. And it says about 3,000 people were saved. I want you to understand something. There were thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people in Jerusalem. I want you to hear the weight of this. Imagine your little family, 2, 3, 4, or 10, or however many you got, going into Jerusalem. You're going as a faithful Jew. You go into the Passover. And you've heard there's this stirring about a man named Jesus, and he's died on the cross, and you've not necessarily given into it and placed faith. But then, about 40 days later, then this man named Peter begins to stand up and preach, and somebody in your family begins to respond. They say, I believe what he says. Your Jewish heritage and your tradition is about to be crumbled because someone in your family is about to leave it behind because now they're saying that guy Jesus is the Messiah. Now there's a risk at hand. There's a courageous step of faith that has to happen. For that one or two people to step away from their Jewish heritage and family to tell mama and daddy or tell grandpa or tell the spouse, I'm going to be baptized because I believe he's king. And 3,000 people. They didn't get baptized in a private tank. They got baptized way out in the middle. People looking on, looking what they're doing. Do you understand baptism now? It meant an unashamed public display of Christ as King. So let me just ask you a point blank question for you this morning. If you have trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, what holds you back from letting the world know that He's your King? What holds you back from publicly displaying through baptism to say, I am a Christ follower? He is the King. It is your way. It's your first step of courage. It's your first, listen to me, that's your first gospel proclamation. The world. Now, if that's you this morning and you know you've not yet to be baptized, I want to say to you, put it on your slip today. Let us know. In our next membership class that we will have, you're going to go through that. We will teach you and then we will baptize you if you have genuinely placed faith in Christ. Children, adults, senior adults. It has been glorious for me as your pastor because there have been some people who've been here at this church for a long time that realize that they really weren't a believer. And then they place faith in Christ. You know what oftentimes goes to those people's minds? But everybody else thinks I'm a Christian. I don't care what everybody else thinks. And you shouldn't either. Well, I've been here for a long time. I remember, some of you who haven't been here a long time, there was a lady by the name of Paulette Kloppo. Anybody remember Paulette Kloppo? Okay, for those of you who don't know, Paulette was, she's been here, I don't know, since the dinosaurs, I guess. You know, she has been around. Just kidding. I'm just kidding. Now, some of you are going to tell her to go watch a sermon online, aren't you? Becky Hoover's already smirking at it. I know. I'm just going to go ahead and say, I love you, Paulette. I love you, Paulette. But in 2008, when we were having OneFest, we had our tent set up outside. Anybody remember OneFest? We had the tent set out there, and we had about 6 weeks of services out there, and we had Easter out there and revival service. And I remember one day Paulette came forward, and she says, Pastor, I need to be baptized. And she started walking off. I said, what? Come here. She says, I need to be baptized. And we begin to understand her story is that she had given her life to Christ in college, and she'd been baptized younger than that. Her dad was a pastor, and she had never followed through with baptism after being professing faith in Christ. And she'd been here for a long time. And so I still remember when she walked down the tank, there was like this, in the audience, because they're thinking, who is that? It was a great opportunity for her to give her testimony that doesn't matter how old you are, but what matters is in the order. Listen, faith, then baptism. If you were baptized as a baby, you had no idea what you were doing. If you were baptized as a kid and you had no idea what you're doing, and now you've placed faith in Christ, that baptism doesn't mean anything. Because baptism is a reflection of what you've done in your heart. Listen, that was me. Age of 7, I went through the motions, got baptized, but it was later, about 3 or 4 years later, I began to realize I really wasn't a Christian. And so I'm not just banking on my baptism before. I wanted people to know, hey, now it's right. Now I want the world to know. So if that's you, I want you to understand the gospel is to proclaim to you and to the world, and maybe some of you, it needs to begin with you to say, you know what? I want this church family to know I'm an unashamed and a follower of Christ. If that's you, then do it. Let it be known that you're unashamed to follow Christ. Well, what was their strategy? You know, I think it's interesting that Jesus tells them to go into all the world and he doesn't tell them what to do. How many of you are type A people that you like to know step 1, step 2, step 3, and step 4? Some of you are lying. I know there's more of you in here like that. Me too. I want step 1, step 2, where are we going, what are we doing? Jesus just says, go proclaim the gospel. The one thing that he tells them is in the Gospel of Luke. Turn there with me, Luke chapter 24. He tells them one thing about what their strategy is to be. What is it? Luke 24, verse 47 through 49. Let's begin at verse 45 so you can get the context of what Jesus is saying. Then he opened up their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending you the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. The only thing he told him to do was wait on one thing. You know what the one thing was? The Holy Spirit. That came in Acts chapter 2. The power of the Holy Spirit came upon them. Let me tell you this. Do you know when you receive the Holy Spirit, at the moment that you believe, Ephesians 1 verse 13 to 14 says, you heard the gospel, you believe the gospel, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. So guess what you have that that the disciples also had? The Holy Spirit. You and I have the strategy. You have the power. You have the anointing. You have God. That's what I say. The gospel is about getting God. You believe and he gives you himself through the Holy Spirit. You have the power to do what he's asked you to do. That was their strategy. Now, I doubt all of them were sitting around saying, you know, I think we'll let Peter talk first. And then I think we'll let Thomas go. They were delighting in God, sitting there in the upper room, waiting and praying until the Holy Spirit came. When the Holy Spirit came, they knew what to do. When you're listening to the Holy Spirit, you're living by the Holy Spirit, you're walking with the Holy Spirit, you're listening to His Word. You know that this is Spirit-inspired, so if I'm listening to the Spirit of God, He's teaching me, then He's going to stir up in me and He's going to empower me to do something that I may feel uncomfortable to do. The Holy Spirit is in us, church. He's commissioned us. He's empowered us to do this great work. Do you know what God's strategy was to make this happen? He told him to go into all the world. You know what God used to make that happen? He didn't give them 13 donkeys apiece. He didn't give them servants. But he brought about persecution. I want you to think about that just for a moment. The means that God used to accomplish his mission wasn't one of ease. It's in Acts chapter 8 after Stephen is being stoned. Turn there with me. I want you to see it. Because a lot of us want to sign up to do it. We want to be used, but what we don't realize is that when Jesus says in Mark 8, be willing to deny yourself, denying self may mean that God may have to crucify some things in our life before we're actually able to be used greatly for Him. You ever looked at other Christians and you say, man, I want to be like that. You have no idea what they've gone through to get to that particular point. Acts chapter 8. And Saul approved, verse 1, and Saul approved of his execution, meaning Stephen, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. Keep that in mind. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Do you hear what God is using? It's not a simple persecution. He's dragging them off. And you know where the apostles stayed? They stayed where the place was the hardest. They stayed there in Jerusalem. But other believers, it literally says they were scattered to Judea and Samaria. Do you know where Jesus says they were going to go in the Great Commission in Acts chapter 1? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Do you know what God used to get them there? Was persecution. Folks, I want to be used greatly by the Lord. I want our church to be used greatly by the Lord. But sometimes it may mean He takes us through some trials and difficulties so that we can be used by the Lord. So listen to me. If you're going through a trial right now, it may not necessarily be because the enemy is against you. It could be that God is bringing something in your life to refine you, to make you usable for His kingdom. Trials and difficulties are not always the work of the enemy. Be careful that you don't give Him too much credit. Amen. Lean on God. Stop blaming the enemy for everything that goes wrong in your life. Now, if you brought about discord and problems in your own life, then you need to repent and ask God for grace to help you get through the mess. Because sometimes we bring about mess in our own lives. But here's what I want you to say, though, church. Christ is calling Redemption Church to continue the mission that He's given us. And my prayer is that through this summer, and I'm asking you to commit to pray for your leadership, because we want to do this better. I want to see us declare His name better as a church. I want to see us do a better job at discipling people. I want to be found faithful when my life is taken from this earth and I stand before God Almighty. I want Him to say to me, well done, Byron. Good and faithful servant. Folks, I believe that God has His hand upon this church. And I believe that God is doing a stirring, and I believe that God has great days ahead. But we've got to be prepared. We've got to be ready. He's already told us the harvest is plentiful. We need to get ready for the harvest, because I believe it's coming. So if at any point that there ever seems to be something that bothers you and seems to be a discord between you and someone else, know that that's not the Lord bringing that about. That's the enemy wanting to bring division so that we can't move forward. So understand that little squabbles or whatever they be, you need me to do that again? Squash the squabble so that we can focus on the mission. Love each other. Be patient with each other. We are family in Christ. So if there's ever an issue, work it out. Because the enemy doesn't want it to be unified. The enemy wants a squabble. Okay, it's real fancy. Squash a squabble. Got it? STS. Squash a squabble. That was real anointed, wasn't it? Very quickly, I just want to make some application here. What is our strategy as a church? How do we do this internationally? I want to go through this very quickly. Three things. We pray, we give, we go. Prayer is not something that we just throw at and just do every once in a while. Paul makes it very clear to us, and I don't have time to unpack all these things. Paul makes it very clear to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, when he's writing to the Corinthian church, that he said, look, through my troubles, you're praying for me, that as you're praying for me, you're bringing about grace among others. So our prayer, the Corinthian church praying for Paul, brought about thanks amongst the people that he was ministering to. Understand what he's saying and what we need to do. When we pray for our missionaries, we're praying that God uses them as a means to proclaim the gospel to where they are. It's not just simply something to do. We realize that we're holding the ropes for them so that as they're proclaiming the gospel, we're praying for protection. We're praying for God to use them. We're praying for God to open doors because we know that through them, they are an extension of us as they are over there overseas. Folks, we have people that we pray for every month. And this is the reason why we do it, because God sent us out to proclaim the gospel, and God has graciously allowed us to send out some couples from our own church literally across the world. We give. Everything that we give as a church that you give, 7% of what we take in goes to the cooperative program. We give more to missions than just this, but this is the international component. It really goes out to support missionaries, and it goes to support seminaries and people that are being trained. So when you're giving, understanding, you're giving to support this ministry, but you're also giving to support literally the work of the gospel around the world. Once a year, this coming October, is our month of missions, where we challenge you to prayerfully consider to giving something above and beyond your offering, because that offering then goes directly to missionaries. It doesn't go through the cooperative program and gets broken up in all these different entities. It goes directly. So I want to challenge you now. Yes, it's June, but I want to challenge you now for the next several months to begin to pray through, God, what can I give to support the missionaries that we send out and those who are overseas that maybe you never are going to be able to go, that you can give to support the work of the gospel? Philippians chapter 1, Paul makes it very thankful that he makes it known. He tells the Philippian church, he says, nobody else supported me except you. I don't want to stand before God as an individual and as a church and say we didn't give anything because we wanted to pay for this or to get this. I wanted to get the new pair of pants, so I'm not going to give this. I want to get a new pair of shoes, so I'm not going to give this. What's a few dollars that we sacrifice for the sake of eternity? Don't worry, I'll challenge you again in October. And then we go. You know, we've talked about this a little bit in our staff meetings. We've not gone overseas ourselves in a while. 2007, 2008, we went to Guatemala and built houses for people. And then a few years later, 2 years, we went to Canada, Penticton, to British Columbia to build a help partner to plant churches. But something we need to pray about, something we need to think about. How can we go? Because yes, there are people that go, but God's called us to go. We're not just reading this on a page. I want you to understand that's something that God has called us to do. And it may very well be that you're in your occupation, your career, and God may wake you up one morning and say, time for you to go. It doesn't matter what age you are and what life stage you are in. There are people overseas who are young and have babies, and there are people who are overseas who are well up in their retiree ages because they're willing to give it all. There are actually people overseas serving who lived their career, retired, and felt God called them overseas. They laid it all down, sold everything, and now overseas working for the Lord Jesus Christ. What I'm saying to you is none of us are off the map to be willing to go. You say, I'll never go. Ooh, oh, yeah, just wait a minute. You just opened up the door. Now everybody's saying, okay, Lord, I'll go. How do we do it locally? We do it the same way. We give, we pray, and we go. We set aside money here for our compassion ministry to be able to help. We set aside money for CCC. To help people that come through. Again, all these things are to be able to help people. Our month of missions in October. We also are aiming to try to do some local projects to do ministry here. Folks, I want to impact this community for the sake of the gospel. Hands getting dirty. Ministering with people. Doing what it takes to love people. To be able to share the gospel with them. You know what the urgency is behind all this? I'll give you a statistic of the population of our world. Population of our world, go back to that slide, please, William. Population of our world is 7.29 billion people. 3 billion of that are people that are classified as unreached, people that have not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ or can't even evangelize themselves. 3 billion people. How many Bibles do you have in your house? Probably a plethora. And these people have not even heard the name of Christ. There's urgency in the praying and the giving and the going. There's urgency in us being faithful. Who knows that maybe someone that you shared the gospel with may actually be the next person that God burdens their heart to go overseas to some unreached people group. You don't know what God's big plan is. What's the urgency for us? Our U.S. population is 322,762,018. 10 million of those people are considered unreached. Not as daunting as the world. But remember last week, a couple weeks ago, I shared with you, a fourth of our population considers themselves to be agnostic or atheist. A fourth. Many people consider themselves to be religious, but are actually part of groups that aren't proclaiming the gospel. So even those people who claim to be religious aren't hearing hope. Do you know what the urgency means? Don't assume that your coworker, your family member, or your neighbors, or anybody else that you come in contact with, even if they say they're Christian, may not be. I've met many people who said that they were, but they were what I call a cultural Christian. They're Christian because they live in the United States of America. Or they grew up in a home. Let me ask you this very practical question. Grandparents and parents, listen to me. When is the last time that you sat with your children or your grandchildren to make sure they understood the gospel? If you can't answer that question, you got some work to do. If you just think that they are, and you've not asked the questions to them, get on your knees and pray and share the gospel. You can't save them. But eternity is in the balance. Maybe those of you who got saved later in life, and maybe you've got some parents who are living that didn't come from a Christian home, or maybe you're part of a different denomination, are you assuming that they're safe? The principle that I want you to give here is don't assume that anyone in your life that you think are okay are okay. I've asked some of you recently a couple of those questions just out of just curiosity. Hey, how about this person in your family? Are they Christian? I've heard somebody say, well, I think so. We need to share. The only way they're going to believe is by proclamation of the gospel. When's the last time that you fervently prayed for missionaries because you knew that they're on the front lines proclaiming the gospel? When's the last time that in our missions giving that you've sacrificially given because you know that God's called you to be here, but there are those who are overseas literally sharing the gospel, and you're recognizing that your pennies or your dollars or your hundreds are going to support them? Folks, what I'm saying to you is this. This is not a sermon just to close the book and say we're done. This is a commission that Christ gave the church. And I thank God that we're doing some great things locally. I am very thankful. So don't hear me say that we're not doing some things. I am thankful for what we're doing. But as we serve together in certain mission jobs, there are also things that you can do individually that someone else cannot do. I cannot be in your home and be with your children. I cannot be in your home and talk with your spouse. But you can. Share it. So today, if there is a burden within you to realize that there's some work to be done, you need to begin by praying, God, may you move in their hearts so that when I begin to share, that their hearts will be soft, that they will hear the word. But let me just encourage you, they may not jump up and down and say, I'm ready. It may be that you're sowing the seed for the very first time, and if your sharing causes them to come into question about their faith, it's okay. The word says to search your hearts to see if you're in the Lord. Do you know? Do you know? Not just somebody else. I'm asking you the final question. Do you know this morning? Do you know Him as your King? If not, repent and believe the good news. You can do that in just now, in a moment when we respond. But what will you do with this? How will you live out the Great Commission? God may not be calling you to go to Japan or India or Indonesia, but He is calling you to be faithful right where you are. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the text this morning, the reminder to proclaim this gospel faithfully, diligently. Father, You gave the disciples this great commission, and by Your Spirit's anointing upon them, they were able to go and to literally throughout the world. God, You brought it about through persecution, but Your means was to get the gospel out. Father, I'm thankful for those who serve in this church and who are part of us doing our mission here. Father, show us though as a church. Show us in leadership how we can do things better as a church to truly get Your name to this community. Father, each of us live on streets, are in homes, are in families, are in workplaces. And You've called us all to be missionaries, that we are to be faithful as we go. So God, I pray that You would empower us, embolden us, encourage us to go. Father, I pray that there's a reality check for everyone in this room as we think about our own children, our grandchildren, parents, spouses, aunts, uncles, cousins. Lord, move us out of the comfortability that we think that everybody's okay. God, put an urgency within us to want to make sure that the people that are within our own circle of influence know for sure the gospel. So God, I pray for You to anoint Your people, empower Your people, that You give a resolve in our hearts and our minds that we would go with fervency, with zeal to be able to proclaim the good news even to those that are around us. God, we want this church, we want Your church to use greatly for Your name so that many people can be reached in Your harvest. God, You are the harvester. We are Your laborers. So use us, O Lord, for Your good and Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. As we stand, as we sing, if you need to respond where you are or whether you need to come forward to respond, you respond as God has spoken to your heart this morning. Let this song be your prayer this morning.
Listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682.